Would you turn in the scriptures, please, to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans in chapter 12. Epistle of Paul to the Romans, and we read in chapter 12. We'll commence the reading at verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And it is the eighth commandment of Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, Thou shalt not steal. Oh, may the Lord bless his word to us, to his own praise. A word of prayer. Ask the Lord's blessing upon his word, and then we shall move to this commandment. Let's pray together. We do give praise to thy great name, O Lord our God, that thou hast favoured us so that, instead of living in sin and for sin, living for this world and those things that are passing, those things that are transient, thou hast caused us to look to Christ, and so have a love of those things which are eternal, and to have a love of thy truth and a love of thy name. Oh, that this might grow, be deepened and abound in us all, that we might love thee the more, and that we might serve thee the more diligent. Bless us to that end this night, O Lord, and may we, as we sit around thy word, thy holy commandment, teach us, Lord, we pray thee, to be honest in all things. And, O Lord, we pray that thou wouldst bless us to thine own eternal praise. Remember thy cause, remember thy people, remember all who call upon thy name, and grant, Lord, that they will be blessed in their coming, and that thou would bless them, O Lord, in thine abundant mercy. Bless us now, and be with us throughout this service this night, to the glory of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, last Wednesday evening, we completed our consideration of the seventh commandment, and so this evening we move to the eighth commandment, which is again addressed in these questions and answers, first in the positive and then in the negative. Thou shalt not steal is again expressed in few words, as was the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. But like them all, there is a fullness which we shall endeavour over the next 2 weeks to display with the help of God, the fullness again of this commandment. Now, this commandment concerns the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others, that we should do all that is possible, do all that we can to fulfill our duty in matters personal to ourselves and more general to others. Now, in the preceding commandment, there is the restraining of the lust of the flesh, the abusing of one's mind and body with inordinate sex. But this commandment sets bounds upon the lusting of the eye and the covetousness of the heart in relationship to wealth and outward estate, as we shall be noting tonight, God willing, and in our next message. Whatsoever we have, there must be the lawful procuring of it. And so let's commence with this, for this is an area which cries out for consideration, for there is such a widespread infringement at this very point. Now we should note that in Ephesians 4 verse 28, the inspired word directs us to this commandment, that him that stole, steal no more. Directs us to this commandment. And no more to steal, but rather let him labour, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Not only will he have for himself, but he's in a position not only to provide for self, family, but to be able to give rather than to take. In other words, honesty concerning diligent labour is enjoined. And not only honestly to provide for ourselves, but for the needs of others. For God has taught us to be charitable. Now this is God's remedy for stealing. Honest industry. Honest labour. Prepared to honour God's creation mandate laid down in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. And thus Paul, when writing to the Thessalonians, stated, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should they eat. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. Idleness is a sin before God and a sin against this commandment, which often leads to theft. But no one who claims to be a child of grace should be guilty of idleness. Diligent labour is enjoined upon us to honestly earn our living to the best that we can. Now we shall be noting that we can break this commandment without even being conscious of doing so. We break it manwardly toward men, and we break it toward God. We break it by our action, and we break it at heart. And in every area of life, in our home, in our workplace, in the marketplace, in school, in church, wherever man in sin is found, we will break the eighth commandment. Stealing will continue to the end of time, for in this world, theft abounds, materially and spiritually. But in the state of glory, it will find no place, for all is pure there, all is sublime in that eternal home. Now consider some of the many sins this commandment daily is broken. They who sell goods, for instance, and they who lend money. For cheating is commonplace, which is theft, however you try to colour it. Some cheat by using false weights or false measures. And the scriptures warn against this wickedness. This is what God calls it. Cheating, stealing. Deuteronomy 25 verses 13 to 15. Thou shalt not have in thy bag diverse weights, a great and a small, nor diverse measures, a great and a small, but thou shalt have a perfect and a just weight, and a perfect and a just measurement shalt thou have. Now we have further references to this in the book of Proverbs, chapter 11 verse 1, chapter 16 verse 11, chapter 20 verse 23, for dishonesty by weight or by measure is stated to be an abomination to the Lord. This is how God views it. It is an infringement of the eighth commandment. There was a person only in this area who many people informed us he had this knack in the old type scales of putting his finger against it so that it would move down a little further. And he would constantly be cheating people in the measurement, the weight that he was providing. Whatever he weighed for them, apples or vegetables, you would always find it was underweight. Cheating, stealing. I constantly observed the business community stealing from its customers in various ways. By the misrepresentation of goods as to the quality or the price, claiming that they have genuinely reduced the price when they haven't. The notice states that it ought to be sold for £1.60, for instance, but we are offering it at 99 pence. And I find you go into other stores and you more often than not can buy it cheaper than 99 pence. Conning people constantly with prices. Exaggerating the price which they ought to be sold at in order to think you're having a real bargain. And they are guilty of the 8th commandment. Now, cheating people with their change is commonplace in so many countries. And my late brother used to holiday abroad several times every year, always warned me that if I should go to most countries, be conversant with the currency before you go and check your change, for it's inevitable they will try and cheat you in most countries. And I've only found it only recently to be true. And more off on many occasions. Constantly trying to steal off people. Dishonesty. And this I have found to be so true. And so this sin of theft from customers, taken from them unjustly, is commonplace. Worse, of course, in certain countries. But because of the sinful heart, cheating, stealing, dishonesty is rife. Moneylenders are often sharks. And so people need to be alert to this, for they can charge exorbitant rates and take advantage of people who are desperately in need of money, but excessive rates of interest is stealing in God's book. God addresses this. It's taking money off people unfairly, unjustly, dishonestly, rather than being satisfied with a just return for their money. And we could so easily enlarge upon this with much to say upon it. It's commonplace. It's stealing from people when one is selling something and misrepresents it. Stating, well, we've only had it for 2 years, when they've really had it for 5. Or telling them, oh, we've hardly used it, when they've used it much. Commonplace. We've all experienced it. We go to see something somebody advertises as in excellent condition, and when you see it, it's appalling. False representation in order to steal. That's what it is. Not honestly obtain money from people. On more than one occasion, I bought electrical goods of people who assured me that they were in good working order. And that I'd have no trouble with them. But I found they got rid of it because they were having trouble with them and they weren't functioning correctly. And so they robbed me, taking money off me under false pretenses. Dishonesty isn't a virtue. Millions are caught in this trap of misrepresentation of what is being sold, especially on the second-hand market. In boot sales, commonplace, or goods advertised on local papers, and much of this goes on in the sale of second-hand or third-hand cars. Hiding its faults, exaggerating everything that's good about it, in dishonest trading, and is a breach of this commandment, which the demands that we provide, and I quote the verse we've read from Romans 12:17, we provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now, so cheating, dishonesty, fraud, deception, counterfeiting, crooked dealings, swindling, and much more are sins under this head. Anything that leads to theft, and this will be noted, is another most comprehensive commandment. Now, in the last few weeks, forged £20 notes have been circulating in the Swansea area. Counterfeiting is always with us. For great numbers of people, while speaking to you tonight, are engaged in the work of counterfeiting. Thousands of people, thousands, even in this country, making notes or goods appear what they are not. Now, I have a friend who is in the antique business in London, and he tells me that there are great numbers engaged in seeking to deceive people into thinking what is a fake to be genuine. Much older than it really is. They'll even drill holes into the work to make it appear older, intended to appear as woodworm. Make special indentations in the wood to age it in the eyes of the undiscerning. Much time and expertise goes into this. There used to be a weekly auction down in Kidwelly on a Monday morning. And one Monday, my wife and I was there and a Scrimshaw came up for sale, which was most unusual for their rarely on the market and available. A Scrimshaw is a whale's tooth, wonderfully and beautiful. It's about that size, beautifully decorated. And the sailors used to do these years ago on board ship while they were out whaling and what have you. And they used to decorate the tooth, spend time at this, and it's a masterpiece. Well, there was a Scrimshaw for sale, and a person we knew quite well was quite knowledgeable in antiques because he had been in it for years. He bid for it and he bought it and he paid £35 for it. Now this was about 11 years ago. The following week we went down to the auction again and there was another Scrimshaw there. I thought, this is unusual. They're so unusual to get hold of and rare. And this gentleman, who we knew quite well, he moved up to us and he said, leave it there, he said. They're plastic, he said. He said, mine, he said, I heated a needle and it went straight through it. And this, I found, we went to Llanabyddar, to the horse auction, 2 weeks later, and there on one of the stalls was another Scrimshaw for sale. They were at that time pushed along the country, and so many people were taken in. Plastic, really looking like the real thing. I simply mention this because millions of people think they have the genuine article which they have bought. They don't. They've been cheated. Cheated because what they have is fakes. And believe you me, it takes experts to see the difference quite often. When I was very young, I remember seeing occasionally a golly golly money box. This had a hand which you put a coin on and you pull the lever and the hand went up and put the coin into the mouth. Well, my brother had one, my late brother. And my friend, who I mentioned from London in the antique business, he showed me how to tell if it's genuine. And I've seen at least 5 come up in auctions I've attended and not one of them was genuine. And he said to me, he went on one occasion to a place in London and there were shelves filled with over 200 of them waiting to flood the market. Not the genuine article. Now, I mentioned these cases simply to show that great numbers are busy in the work of theft by counterfeiting. For although they wouldn't accept that they were stealing, it's clear that they work with this intention. We may not have been aware that by a misrepresentation of what is being sold is theft. We have not been honest concerning the item, and it is theft. If we are dishonest about it, we are giving him information we know to be deceptive in order that he'll purchase it. Now, the auctioneer may well believe it's a genuine article, for with many fakes, it's almost impossible, unless they're experts in the field, to tell the difference. But the person that has put it in with the knowledge that it is a fake, he is the guilty person, wishing to get a good return with its appearance or claims that it is the genuine article. But the buyer also has a duty before this commandment, for in buying something from another person, we know to be stolen. We become guilty of that theft, an accomplice to the crime. When we go into a store and we're undercharged, and we know this to be the case, that we have been undercharged, if we don't return to tell them, we're guilty of theft. We have a knowledge that they have not charged us correctly. If we are overcharged, we'd soon tell them. On many occasions, my wife and I have been undercharged, and when we have told them, hey, well, look, you haven't charged us for these and that, they have looked in amazement at us, as if we'd gone something strange about us. Because honesty today isn't accepted. In other words, it's not expected. People naturally lie, cheat, and steal, and what they can get away with, they'll get away with. And that's a sad indictment on today's society. People do not expect honesty, and it's every man for himself all too often. But Christians should set an example in this. We are not to advance our outward estate at the expense of others. And there are but two legitimate ways by which we may obtain things, by inheritance or by our labour. And of course, we should add to that by gift, whatever people might freely give us. Now, the Bible gives directive concerning inheritance, with the duty of keeping it within the tribe. Numbers 36, verse 7. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And so one's possessions were to be passed on in a closed grouping, as we find with Naboth. 1 Kings chapter 21. He would not allow his inheritance to go to King Ahab, even for a better price or a better vineyard. God forbid that I should part with the inheritance of my fathers, 1 Kings 21, verse 3. And it cost him his life, as we know. And so to fail to follow this directive is to rob them of their rightful possession, our children. For it's only when the children were rebellious, we read in the scriptures, did they forfeit the right to be favoured with the inheritance. We read in 2 Corinthians 12:14, the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And so when parents do not attend to this, they're thieves. It's a demand that God has laid upon us, robbing them of what God says they should have. The amount of the inheritance, it's nothing to do with it. It's the fact that you have laid up something for them, what you've been able to do. Now we also read in Proverbs 13:22, and I find this interesting, that God expects us even to lay up for our grandchildren. Listen to the word, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. And so we must also bear this in mind in the context of this law. What God expects of us, which we should do for them, we fail to do it, we have robbed them of what God expects we should have done. Now we find that many parents give little thought to laying up for their children or their grandchildren. For now that they've left home, they've got married, they have become their husband's concern. But there is always the matter of inheritance which the parents should endeavour to pass on to them. There's also the issue of 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. For the husband or father has the duty of providing for his own, especially for those of his own house, or he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And if that father does not provide for his own home, he's guilty of the 8th commandment. And so when this is wanting, we rob them of what we should provide them with. And so are thieves. And I well remember the time when the husband used to be called the breadwinner. That's no longer used, or seldom used. The supplier of the needs of the home by diligent labour, which accords with Ephesians 4:28, which we quoted earlier. And so brings to them rather than robs them. Now under this commandment, gambling is condemned. For this contradicts again the verse of Ephesians 4:28. For it's not money earned by labour, but by chance. Wealth gotten by vanity, says Proverbs 13 and verse 14. Listen to the verse. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labour shall increase. Now we constantly get unwelcome mail encouraging us to gamble, trying to convince us that we have been favoured, that there's a pot of gold for us, if only we would agree to have our names entered. We live in days of national lottery, for nations lead the way and encourage having a flutter to become millionaires at a stroke. A betting shop in every street in the towns and cities. People will bet on almost anything. When I was in industry, gambling all the time on one thing and another. The men used to say they'd gamble on two flies running up a wall, which would reach the ceiling first. They'd bet or gamble on anything, hoping to make easy money. But our commandment this evening demands that by lawful means, gift or labour, we should rightly get what we have. Now we shouldn't trust to luck or chance, but ensure that we work for our wealth, so that, says Ephesians 4:28, we'll not only meet our own needs, but that of our families, and also be able to help others. Games of chance, raffles, gambling, of whatever kind, are not the way forward for Christians. We always have people coming to us and asking us to buy a raffle ticket or do this or that. It's simple to say, I'm a Christian and I don't gamble. And my policy always was, when I was in industry, I said, what is the cause? Oh, it's some football club or this or the other. I say, I'm sorry, it's not a need. If it was a real need, I said, I'll give you a donation, but I will not gamble. And I believe Christians should set a standard in this. The Lord has taught me by diligent labour, I'm to earn all that I receive. Now we are to endeavour to lawfully procure and further the wealth for others as well as ourselves. And so Christians ought to be ideal employees, furthering the wealth or prosperity of they who have employed them, rather than doing what would be otherwise, cheating them by one means or another. After about 32 years ago, I thought to increase my ability at decorating, and so I phoned a man who employed people on part-time and asked him if he would allow me to work with him several days a week. I was a shift worker, so I normally would have a couple of days off in the week and scattered hours, so he agreed to employ me on the days that I was available. And I was really appalled when the people that worked for him, trying to get a bit extra money, you have never seen anything like it, the state on his tools, how they were left. Rollers left with the paint on to dry and be ruined, brushes the same, and he said, this is what I got to put up with. People stealing money off him. They weren't doing their work. They weren't caring over even the man's outward estate or prosperity. And all these things are against the law of God, being diligent about what we're doing. People catching jobs within costing him dearly by a total indifference to the work, as long as they could get some money on the side. Are people guilty of robbing the man? Never forget working on one house for him, painting it. As long as he was away, they were laying on the lawn smoking. As soon as they knew we'd appear, they were picking a brush up. And this is how it goes on all too often. Eye service, says the epistle to the Ephesians. I worked in industry for many years, and getting men to do what they were paid for was quite a task, unless they were following machinery. And then they had to be on the job. For the less they did, the less they wanted to do, but eagerly collected their wages at the end of the week, dishonestly earned or dishonestly taken. Cheating time was commonplace. Off ill when busy doing other work was a regular practice. And having people to clock them out, and so they slipped away early, unbelievably common. And I can honestly tell you, you could never even put your pencil down in the office and turn around, because it wouldn't be there by the time you turned back again. Stealing. Even the toilet doors had no locks on them. They'd put new locks on, they wouldn't be on a few hours. People would screw them off and take them home. They would steal anything that could move. I remember a person came in to do some work there. Well, I said to him, he was an outside contractor, carpenter. He said, I've got to do some repairs. I said, I'm the foreman in this area. Don't take your eyes off your tools, I said, or you'll be sorry. He came up to me quite distressed about 10 minutes later. I only looked away for a minute. He said, I've lost half my tools, he said. Inevitable, I told him. People just cannot keep their hands to themselves. And I could go on and on with examples of theft. Collecting wages not really earned, instead of procuring and furthering one's employer's wealth. We are busy in running down their business so often. We are directed in Ephesians 6 verses 5 and 6 to serve our masters, as unto the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And so this expresses our duty. And so Christians should be ideal employees, a credit to their masters, ensuring they fulfill the work they are paid to do in a manner which manifests we are doing it as unto the one we serve, our master, Christ. We must not cheat on time, nor take what does not belong to us, for cheating and stealing are commonplace, which ought never to become the children of grace, for we should be light in this darkness and not otherwise. Even using our employer's phone for our own purpose without permission is theft. Or spending needless time away from the job, talking when we should be working and taking longer breaks than is lawful, is cheating. It is stealing. And I could extend this and remain upon it all evening. For diligence and honesty in whatever area we may consider has become uncommon. On both sides, employer and employee, for cheating is widespread. Getting easy money or not being fair with they who work for us. And this is increasingly the case. And we noted the past year how world companies have been caught cheating and have collapsed. Big time. They have inflated their share prices on the stock exchange by lying concerning their true financial state, not by millions, but by billions. And so large corporations, with the assistance of their accountants, were guilty of fraudulent practices on a large scale, causing millions of people to lose their savings and many to lose their jobs. This was stealing on a large scale, affecting a great number of people. But this sin affects every single person since Adam's fall. For since then, only one person has been able to stand before this commandment without a charge laid against him. He is the only one who is separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. He's holy, harmless, and undefiled. And that's our beloved Lord. And it deeply grieves me in coming to understand the comprehensive nature of this commandment to know that I have been a great offender. Great, when I look back on my life, of breaking this commandment in heart, speech, and behavior. It manifests the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the depth of iniquity in the human heart, that we are indeed by nature of the devil, whom our Lord called the father of liars, a murderer and a thief. He was in Eden to take away, to steal from Adam and Eve creation's righteousness, to rob them of their soul fellowship with God, to grasp from them a body that knew no sickness or discomfort, and replace it with death. They had life, but the evil one took it away. They had peace with God, he caused them to lose it. They had a blessed communion, eagerly desiring God's fellowship, but he caused them to hide from God. The Lord referred to the evil one when speaking of himself as the good shepherd in John chapter 10. And he spoke of him as the thief who cometh. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, when referring to the devil. But I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. John 10 verse 10. Paul, when writing to the Corinthians, referred to the devil and how he sends his workers into the midst of the churches to destroy God's work, doing so by stealing away the truth and replacing it with his lies. Satan is ever active in this, and we'll be considering this, God willing, in our second message upon this eighth commandment, the spiritual aspect of this law. And so I'll not develop any further this evening on this, only to say that the evil one is the first thief, the great thief, and a great number serve him in the churches. And of course the world show full allegiance to him, cheating, stealing, robbing, by one means or another. No one is innocent. Our government rob the people every day with the taxes they take off them. An evil system to fleece the people and finance the most diabolical things. Just as Rome took taxes off the Christians, even to purchase the lions that would eat them. A great antidote to prevent the sin of stealing is contentment. Contentment. For when we are satisfied, when we are contented people, we'll not crave after what belongs to others, but be thankful for what God has provided for us, even if it's very little. We read in Luke 19 of Zacchaeus and his conversion to Christ. A tax collector who was despised by his own people, for these people not only collected taxes for a foreign power, but often took too much of them. And this is suggested with Zacchaeus, Luke 8:19-8. And we read of how Zacchaeus intended to restore fourfold what he had unjustly taken from people. And this brings us to a principle that could make a message in itself, the principle of restitution, which the Bible demands. Restoring what we have stolen. The law of God demanded restitution by the thief, Exodus 22, verse 1. And as Christians, we should seek as much as is humanly possible. And I emphasize that, as is humanly possible, to follow this rule of restoring the person's loss, what we have stolen from them. And not only giving back what we've stolen, but in abundance to show that we are really repentant over it, as God demanded in the scriptures. Being liberal about it, to display sorrow over what our sin against that person has caused to us. People are masters at devising methods whereby they can rob people. And our Lord, in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, shows us how it is by violent means as well as deceptive means with the man on the Jericho road. It's a daily occurrence, especially in the bigger cities and towns today, for a woman to have a handbag snatched from her by muggers or a man's wallet to be lifted from his pocket. Doesn't concern them over the grief or the hurt that it causes. As long as they can feed their drug habit or their drink problem or their gambling addiction. So they daily engage themselves in theft. They make a career out of it. The credit card business had opened up an opportunity for large-scale theft. And millions of pounds is annually stolen by this means, which has to be paid for in higher rates on the interest. Somebody's got to pay for it. Shortages of certain goods is frequently created. There's so many areas here. In order to force up the price, it's done every day. When large quantities are stockpiled for this purpose, withdrawn from circulation, so that the price rises because there is less available. It's done with the oil business now. Measuring supply in order for the greater profit. It happens all the time with some commodity or other, for we all by nature are thieves, wanting to take money from people unjustly, more than what is just, in order to line our pockets and give us more and more and more. Our theft is from others, but under this law we must endeavour to prosper them, to help them improve their state of life, furthering their wealth and outward estate, rather than leaving them at a loss. People who oppress people by unfair interest rates in lending them money are guilty before this law. And this too was covered in the law of God of Israel, Exodus 22, verse 21. Now the time has really run away. No time to say any more this evening. Continue, God willing, next week with this. It's such a large area which is involved. This family of sins all the time under every commandment. Thou shalt not steal. What leads to it? What causes it? All these things are embraced. Here, let's turn to the catechism, please. Question 73. What is the eighth commandment? The eighth commandment is, thou shalt not steal. What is required in the eighth commandment? The eighth commandment requireth lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. Question 73. What is the eighth commandment? The eighth commandment is, thou shalt not steal. What is required in the eighth commandment? The eighth commandment requireth lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. May the Lord bless that to us, to his own praise. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.